And before the reading of the word, let us call upon God's name and ask for his Spirit's illumination. Father in heaven, as we now turn to your word, and as we prepare our hearts for the preaching of the word this morning, we bear in mind the words of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who in his earthly ministry admonished his hearers to be careful, to take heed how we hear the word. And we pray for your Spirit's blessing in this regard, that he would dwell richly in our hearts, that he would enable us not only to understand, but to also walk in ways that please you, a life of faith, that we may take comfort and encouragement from the sovereign working out of your plan of redemption, even through the lives, the flawed lives, of your servants. And so, Father, may the words of our lips and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing unto you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Genesis chapter 27. I'll read the entire chapter, but take as our text for this morning the first 40 verses, which really is of one piece. This is a well-known episode in the life of Isaac and his family. Genesis 27, beginning at verse 1. This congregation is the word of God. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare them delicious from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him, and bring a curse upon myself, and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goat she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went in to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near, that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him, and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son, Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate. And he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she went and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away. Until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Here ends the reading of the Word of God this morning. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our Lord endures forever. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, what do you make of a story like this? All of you, I'm sure, even our children this morning, are familiar with the story of Jacob, as it were, deceitfully garnering the blessing from his father. What do you make of it? It is a tragic, pathetic story. Really, it is. And when you read this chapter in Genesis chapter 7, 27, you realize, you discover that none of the characters, none of the human characters in this story have clean hands. They have all acted deceitfully. They have all acted in rebellion against God and His will. And it's that precise rebellion that the Lord addresses. No one comes away clean. It is a chapter saturated with intrigue, suspense, and agony, as someone has described it. And yet, it is part of the gospel narrative. It is part of the story of how God will redeem a people for Himself, how He has prepared the way for salvation through His Son, through the Messiah. The point of this text this morning, really, in a nutshell, the theme of this passage of Scripture is simply this, that God can use even human deception to achieve His redemptive purposes. And what I want to do this morning in retelling the story is to focus upon the characters of the story and how they fit into God's redemptive plan. That God is able to use flawed, sinful people to accomplish your salvation and mine, despite, as it were, the best efforts of these deceivers, these tricksters, these grabbers, these people with selfish and self-centered motivations. God is able to use them to achieve a greater purpose, as our text makes clear to us this morning. First of all, then, look with me at Isaac. As the father prepares to bless his son. In the preceding chapter, which we have not covered in this sermon series, in chapter 26, the emphasis is upon the Lord's presence with Isaac, the patriarch. On three occasions in this text, in chapter 26, individuals say to Isaac, "The Lord has been with you. The Lord is with you. The Lord shall be with you," which is a way of reasserting Isaac's place in God's redemptive plan. He truly is the heir of the promise given to his father Abraham. And at that point, he lives like a real prince in the land. He lives as one who will inherit the blessings of his covenant God and who will establish, as it were, the foundation for the future. He will secure a blessing for future generations, because he is one who lives with the presence of the Lord near him at all times. But when we come to chapter 27, the situation, the setting seems much different, doesn't it? Many years have passed, boys and girls. Isaac is an old man. In fact, he thinks at this time that he's very near to death, although we don't read about his death till much later in Genesis. But he thinks that he's near death. He's old. And he has become, as it were, blind. But there's also the emphasis in the text here, not only upon his physical blindness, that his eyes have grown dim, as it were, but he's blind in another way, isn't he? He's blind in terms of seeing God's purposes fulfilled through the son Jacob. Through the son Jacob. Notice carefully in the life of Isaac the close connection between Isaac's behavior and food. Why does he love Esau, boys and girls? Why does he show favoritism to Esau over against Jacob? It's because Esau prepares, gets for him that wild game that he loves to eat. He's governed by his senses, especially his sense of taste. It is his doom. It is his downfall. It is his weak spot. And so too, he is now prepared to give the blessing to his son. But he does so in the context, again, of food. He calls Esau, this hairy son of his, the outdoorsman, strong, athletic, a real man's man. He says, go and get for me some food before I bless you. Go get that wild game that I love so much and prepare it for me so that I may eat it, and then I will offer to you the blessing. The key word in chapter 27, by the way, is the word blessing. 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 You must understand, when you read this account of Isaac placing his hand upon his son and conveying that blessing, that that was no mere formality in the Old Testament. It wasn't some ancient form of hocus pocus. It was not something to be taken lightly. The blessing was bound up with the promise of God. The promise of God to bring deliverance, to bring salvation, to pour His blessings upon His people. The only secure future for Isaac and his descendants is connected intimately with that blessing. So who will receive the blessing is the one whom the Lord will use to bring about, to fulfill His purpose of salvation, of life, of a kingdom, of a people and a place. All of these things, you see, are conveyed through the touch of a hand. So to receive that blessing is to receive the promise, really, of life, of a future, of hope. And it's not something that can be simply withdrawn. Isaac can't simply change his mind later on and take back that blessing. When he conveys the blessing to that son of his, he is saying, this is the one whom the Lord will use to bring about salvation for his people. What do we see here in the story with Isaac, who's governed by his appetites? This is not the Isaac who willingly submits to the will of God. This is not the Isaac of a younger day, of a previous day, who went with his father to Mount Moriah and said, if you must kill me, if my life must be given, I submit myself to you, Father, to you, God. This is Isaac who is rejecting the revealed word of God. He is blind. Because of his appetite, he goes directly against, he opposes the will of God. He had heard, certainly, from his wife Rebekah. He had heard about the promise, the oracle, when, remember, those two babies were smashing within her womb. And Rebekah cries out saying, why is this happening to me? And the Lord says, by way of an oracle, there's a war going on, not just between two children, but between two nations. There are two destinies within your womb. The one has a destiny that leads ultimately to despair and destruction. The other to blessing and life. But the strange thing is, the unexpected thing is, that the younger one, the one least expected, the one who was not supposed to inherit the promised blessing, is the one who will receive it, the one who will rule, the one through whom God will work His purposes. Isaac was aware of that. Isaac was aware, I'm sure as well, that Esau had forfeited his birthright to his younger brother for the sake of satisfying his appetite. And Isaac says in his stubbornness, in his sinfulness, I will contradict this. I don't care what the Lord has said. I don't care about the oracle given to my wife. I don't care about what my son has done in forfeiting his birthright. I don't care. I'll go my own way. And I will secure my future. I will secure my future on the son whom I favor, not upon the one whom the Lord has favored. As I said last week, there are so many people who like to psychologize these passages, and there is a great deal to be learned about the dangers, the evils of favoritism. But that's not, first of all, the point of the text. This is Isaac who will oppose God. But secondly, we look at the character of Rebekah, Oh, an interesting person. I don't know if you thought much about Rebecca based upon your knowledge of the Scriptures. I think we can surmise from the passages of Scripture that she was a very beautiful woman. As one pastor I heard describe her, probably drop-dead gorgeous. Very attractive. So that when she was presented to Isaac, she put the veil over her face, but Isaac was very pleased with her. Very beautiful woman. But she's more than merely an attractive woman. She's a very competent woman, isn't she? She's self-assured. She's self-asserting. She's bold. She's brave. She's scheming and cunning. She is a woman not to be trifled with. She is a woman who's determined to see to it that her way is the way that her family follows. And no doubt, she has heard through the tent, as it says in the text, she has heard her husband speak to Esau. Go and get the game. Kill the animal. Prepare the meal. Bring it to me, and I will bless you, my son. She hears this, and already the wheels begin to turn within her mind. This confident, capable, shrewd woman. And she calls her son. Her favorite son. Again, there is so much dysfunction in this family with the favoritism. And you sense as well that even between Isaac and Rebekah, you notice there's very little conversation between the two of them until at the very end of the chapter where she cries out, I am weary. I've had enough because my son has married these Hittite women. But prior to that, there's no account of her speaking with her husband with any sort of regularity. She's cunning. She hears what's going to happen. And she refuses to stand by idly. This is how you have to see Rebecca. She refuses to stand by idly. She will not let this come to pass. Not merely because she has heard the oracle from God, that God has spoken to her and answered her prayer and said that the younger one will serve the older one. I will make of the younger one a great nation. I will bless him. Now, she's well aware of that. But there's more to it than that. She is one who acts not out of faith. Not out of faith, but out of fear. And she says, I don't care that the Lord has made this promise, and the Lord will bring it about in His own good way, in His own time. No, I must exert myself. I must make my own arrangements to secure the blessing for my favorite son. She's motivated not merely on behalf of her son and her son's interest. She's motivated by her own interest, her own selfish desire. And so she calls her son, her favorite son, Jacob, to her. And she says, listen, this is what your brother and your father are going to do. Now you go get for me a couple of goats. Kill them, prepare them, I'll cook them. And we'll see to it that you are blessed by your father. We'll see to it that what was promised to you was secured by our own hand. It is secured not by living by faith, not by trusting in God to fulfill His promise, but by my own efforts. I don't care whether we have to use deception. I don't care if we have to trick your father. We'll do it. In fact, Jacob, you recall, expresses some hesitation. Verse 11, but Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. He's not concerned about doing the right thing. He's not concerned about displeasing God. He's concerned that the ruse may not work. He's concerned that the deception will not be pulled off. Perhaps my father will feel me. And I shall seem to be mocking him, and notice, and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. Now, he's not concerned about the lie. He's not concerned about the deception. He's concerned that in the end he may be cursed rather than blessed. And the shrewd mother says, go. Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go. Bring them to me. The next character the text focuses upon is Jacob, thirdly. Jacob, who goes out, gets the animals, brings them to his mother. She prepares them. She finds Esau's clothing. And remember, Esau was a man with a distinctive, let's just say, aroma about him. Perhaps it was more likely if Esau was in the room, you smelled him before you saw him. He smelled the field. And for his father, at least, it was an intoxicating aroma. Oh, to smell the field. This is a man of the field. This is a man who loves to hunt. This is a man after my own heart. Rebecca is shrewd. She finds Esau's clothing lying around. She takes them, puts them on her son. But it's not enough. Remember, we learned, boys and girls, that Esau, not only red, but he's hairy. So hairy, in fact, he must have been the kind of person that, you know, today would shave from the neckline up. Everything just seems to pop out of his shirt collar. He's so hairy. They even have to resort to putting goat skins on his hand, on Jacob's hands, and around his neck. Because, he says, maybe my father will put his hand out and feel me. Maybe he'll smell me. He can't see me. He'll hear my voice. And you notice, too, all the senses are involved in this ruse, this plot to deceive Isaac and to pilfer, to steal the blessing. Jacob will do so through the senses, through the sense of taste and smell and hearing and touch. So he puts on this clothing. And in verse 18, he went to his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. There's the first lie, boys and girls. He lies about who he is. But it gets even worse. And that's what's so remarkable about this narrative, about this history, about this account. These are not models to follow. These are not exemplary people who live always by faith. Jacob is at his worst. He is at his most despicable at this moment. And you say to yourself, this is the one? This is the one who's going to receive the promised blessing from God? This is the one out of whom God will make a great nation? This is the one who will usher in the promised Messiah? This deceiver? This grabber? This liar? He says, it is Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But notice, Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? It was bad enough. It was bad enough that Jacob lied about his identity. But he goes on to say, because the Lord God, your God, granted me success. It's nothing short of blasphemy. Blasphemy! He makes God his accomplice in this crime. God granted me success. He knew just the words to speak, didn't he? Just the words to speak. Isaac said, please come near, that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. So he went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. As one commentator, I think, put very shrewdly, it's awfully difficult for a tenor to come off as a bass. And Isaac senses that something's not quite right. You sound like Jacob, but you say you're Esau. Is mom's ruse going to work? Will her deception finally win in the end? We're not so sure because the voice sounds like the voice of Jacob. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. and said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." There again, "Let me eat of it." It's as if the food, he was smacking his lips because the food was so appealing to him. The wine he drank drizzled down his beard, as it were. He ate and drank. Then his father said, "Come, and come near and kiss me, my son." And he smelled him and his garments and blessed him. There again, you see the text emphasizing Isaac being a man who trusts his senses. He smells him and he says, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed." Now here is the promise. It really is of four parts. But for our purposes, just notice, this is how the Lord will continue His people until the time when the Messiah is brought to them. May God give you the dew of heaven. Again, this is spoken in the context of a desert climate where dew means everything. Dew means the difference between death and life. No dew, no moisture, no life. And of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. The same promise that was made to Abraham. The nations shall flock to you. They shall pay homage to you. Be Lord over your brothers. And may your mother's sons bow down near you. Even his own family would acknowledge his greatness, his chosenness. And then finally, cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. They've pulled it off. They've pulled it off. Pilfered blessing. And then we have the fourth character, Esau. Esau, who in certain respects is much like his father, who lives according to his appetites, who forsakes his birthright because he's hungry. And now he comes into the presence of his father. He also prepared delicious food, the text says, and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." He also knew about the oracle. He also knew what had been given to Jacob in terms of the birthright. He still wanted the blessing. But it was not his to receive. And his father says, and these are very tragic words, "Who are you? Who are you?" And he answered, "I am your firstborn, your son Esau." And notice these words in verse 33. And Isaac trembled. He trembled violently, as though there were an earthquake under his feet. That while lying in bed or sitting, whatever he may have been doing at that time, he begins to tremble because he realizes what has just taken place. Not only that, he also comes to an important transition in his life. At that particular moment, Isaac realizes that he had been opposing the will of God. And despite that opposition, the Lord had used Isaac to bless Jacob, the son of the promise. "Who was it," he said, "that had hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you, and I have blessed him?" Yes, and he shall be blessed. This is why, by the way, later on in the New Testament, in that great chapter concerning the faith, the Christian faith, Hebrews 11, the text says that by faith, Isaac blessed his son Jacob. I do not believe that text is referring to that first moment when Isaac laid his hands upon Jacob. Because he did not bless him as one who believed in the promise of God. He's referring now to this moment where the Lord had, as it were, opened his eyes. The scales had fallen from his eyes and he realized how foolish he had been. How he had been deceived. And yet how the Lord had used him to bless the true heir of the promise. Verse 34, as soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. Again, how tragic, how pathetic. You can almost imagine, can't you, Esau, this man's man, rugged, strong, athletic, just breaking down and bawling. The tears streaming from his eyes, running down his cheeks. Father, what about my blessing? He realizes at that moment that that blessing that was bestowed to his brother, that was placed upon his brother by the touch of a hand, was no mere formality. It was God's working out of his plan. It was the future destiny of his brother to be blessed. And he, in turn, would have to serve his younger brother. Is he not rightly named Jacob? Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing, Esau said. Is he not rightly named Jacob, the grabber, the deceiver, the twister? Oh, he's furious. For he has cheated me these two times. Yes, that's true. But certainly in the case of the first incident, the giving away of his birthright, Esau is condemned not because he was tricked, but because he thought so little of his own birthright. And he was willing to forsake it, to give it away, for the sake of filling his own stomach with food. This is the commentary, by the way, of the New Testament. I refer you to what Hebrews chapter 12 says. Hebrews 11 addresses Isaac living by faith. Hebrews 12 speaks of this as well. See to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. This is verse 15 of chapter 12. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know, verse 17, that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent. How striking these words out. He found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Though he sought it with tears. Don't you have some kind of blessing for me, Father? Esau says. And what does Isaac do? Isaac, as it were, gives him the anti-blessing. Notice verse 39 and following. Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. What kind of a promise is this? You will be extracted from the land of promise, the land of fruitfulness, the land flowing with milk and honey. You will have to strive to make a living. And you will be oppressed by your older brother. You shall live by the sword. Oh yes, you will have your freedom eventually. But salvation will not come through you, through the Edomites, as they are described in the Scriptures. Well, if we were to stop there with the sermon this morning, it would be a relatively disappointing, not to say depressing story. Tragic. Pathetic. Is this the gospel? Is this the good news? All these people living in deceit, cunning, striving, seeking to secure their own selfish fortune, well-being, by any means whatever available to them? Is this good news? Well, the gospel of this passage, my dear friends, is that God does not stop. He does not end. He does not sit silent in the face of this deceitfulness, this cunning, this scheming, this twisting. The story is, in fact, pathetic. But this is also the story of the invincible determination of God. Isaac lives only for his physical appetites. Esau rejects his own birthright. Rebekah schemes and connives and seeks secure blessing by her own means. And Jacob resorts even to blasphemy. The gospel here is that God is able to use even this deceit to accomplish his own purposes. God is able to use even this rebellious act to bring about his own purposes. His grace works even through flawed, sinful, despicable people. There are no heroes here. But God is the one who, in the end, is triumphant. There's something very sad about the way the story ends, isn't it? Isaac is aware of his own folly. Rebekah, who had fought so hard to secure the blessing for her son, now sends him away. He has to be sent as an exile to Mesopotamia. And we believe from the text that she never sees her favorite son again. Can you believe that? Never sees him again. Jacob, the heir of the promise, now has to run for his life. And he has to go to a foreign land where he himself will be deceived. And Esau will have to live with the consequences of his sin. But praise be to God that God uses this deceit to accomplish his own purposes. This is repeated throughout the scriptures. It is repeated, for example, in the story of Joseph, whose jealous brothers sell him off to captivity, only to be used by God to bring salvation not only to the Egyptians, but really to spare the life of his own family. "You meant it for evil," says Joseph, "but God meant it for good." And the ultimate example of this in the story of our Savior Jesus Christ. Within his own inner circle, there is Judas Iscariot, who betrays him to the authorities. And the apostles reflect upon this, and on Pentecost Sunday, preach about this. From one perspective, it would seem as though Jesus had failed. That's certainly how many of the followers, the disciples, looked at this event of his crucifixion. A failure! He'd been betrayed by one of his own! Died as a criminal! And yet Peter on Pentecost Sunday says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." You killed him. Your intrigue cost him his life. But God was able to use that to bring about the most glorious episode known to man, the most glorious event, the salvation of his people through a Roman cross. Think also of what Paul writes to Timothy. I'll be very brief with this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and following. "The saying is trustworthy, for if we die, have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, you might expect the text to say, if we are faithless, he will disown us. But Paul says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. What we see in the story this morning is what Paul will write to the Romans concerning God's invincible purposes. This is the gospel. Man proposes, God disposes. And so our joy this morning and our hope is this. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Praise be to God that in Jesus Christ we see the invincible, indomitable purpose of God working through, even using, the deceitfulness of man to bring about the glorious salvation of His people. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how wonderful it is to reflect upon these things this morning, to know that even the most stubborn and self-motivated opposition cannot thwart Your plans for Your people. We see in this very tragic and despicable story the outworking not of faith, but of self-interest. And yet we rejoice that there is gospel here, that You use this event, this cunning, this deceitfulness, to secure the blessing on the one whom You have appointed to be the heir to eternal life, even a twister such as Jacob. And so, Father, continue to bless us and assure us and encourage us that You are working all things out according to Your purposes. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.